SCSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello there, everybody, and welcome to Every Man an Answer. This is the Thursday edition. I'm John Randall, sitting in today for Pastor Mike Kessler, who is en route and back home. But I am so this is exciting for me because today I get to meet with one of my brothers, Pastor Daryl Skinner, and you are looking amazing. Look at that background, brother. Welcome. I don't know if everybody can see the background that you're showing off there, but it is something. And I love you. It's great to have you. Welcome to the program.
Well, it's good to be on with you. You got a great looking background too. Also, we got a little bit of ocean going on here today, you know, SoCal and Hawaii. So it looks very cool, but it's great to be with you. It's great to be with all the folks out there that listen and call in with their great questions on To Every Man an Answer. It's always a good blessing, a great blessing, and to be just see, you know, John, just have people hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, to grow in their love for Christ, their love of the Word of God, and to share their faith with others. So, folks, we're here for you. We want to help you grow in your faith and be a blessing to you. It's so very exciting. So, but anyway, John, how you been doing? You doing well?
Doing very well, and just very thankful also to be here. And I would just say, listen, if you are listening to the program today, we would love to hear from you. And so you can call us here at 888-ASK-CSN. That is 888-ASK-CSN. We have some lines open. We got a couple people on, but we also have some lines open. But Daryl, before we get to the questions of those that have called in, we received an email and some things that we wanted to discuss even now, maybe a question or something that you wanted to share with us. Could you do that?
Sure. The email came in and I wanted to put it out there to everyone so they know what the email question might be. It says, how can we answer people who say Jesus isn't God because he doesn't know the time of his return? If God knows everything, why doesn't Jesus? Additionally, how do we reconcile this with passages like John 5:19, where Jesus says he does everything the Father does, or John 16:30, where the disciples confess that Jesus knows all things? And of course, this question is about the return of Christ in Matthew 24:36. No man knows the day or the hour of his return except for the Father only. So that's the question that comes to our minds. And from my perspective, I see the submission of Christ as to the will of the Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And we see that throughout the scriptures. He was always there to be under the will of the Father, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, to redeem us. And then, of course, that was his first coming. And then his second coming, no man knows the hour of the rapture of the church, and then will come the second coming of Christ. So only the Father knows. So there is this submission that we find in the scriptures where the Son is in submission to the Father. The Holy Spirit is in submission to the Son, Jesus. And then we are in submission to the workings of the Holy Spirit in us, which we're in submission to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then to the Father. And so he always came to do the Father's will. So he's still doing the Father's will. This is why he makes a statement. Does Jesus know all things? Yes, he does. He's God in the flesh, but yet he stepped out of the glories of heaven to be the Son of Man, to be the Son of God here on this earth. And he chose to be in submission to the Father, and he reveals this throughout the passages. I'll let you go ahead, John, and add to this. And
yeah, I appreciate that. I would say I would go to John 1:14, where John tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's important to remember that when Jesus came to save the world, he had to take on flesh. It's what's called the incarnation. Another term would be the hypostatic union. That is the difference that where Jesus's two natures are joined together. Jesus, Paul talks about this in Philippians, you remember, that Jesus laid aside his divine privileges in order to be like us, in order to experience all that we've gone through, to be that high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. So at that time, Jesus in his humanity, although did not know the time or the hour because that was left to the Father, certainly Now return to glory where he is at the present time. He knows all things. Yes, he knows the day and the hour, but we have to remember that he laid aside those divine privileges in order really to identify with us in his humanity. And so that would be my response to that. John chapter 1, verse 14. It's not that Jesus, he was fully God and yet he was fully man, but in his humanity, he allowed himself, as you said, to be subject to the will of the Father. I always do those things that please the Father. And so there was that submission from Jesus. And I think that would explain it, the incarnation of Christ.
Amen.
So I hope that answers it for you. Thank you so much. Great call. You know, sometimes, Daryl, you know, you come to those passages and you think, what does this mean and how does that correlate? But when you dig a little bit deeper and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that there is a reasonable answer and it makes sense. And if our interpretation doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, then we know, well, our interpretation is off. But I think we would go to the incarnation. But right now,
will
you add to that? Go ahead.
Well, I just want to say it in no way denies the Trinity nor the deity of Christ.
Right.
In the very beginning there, when he was born, he was referred to as Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
And then you see the miraculous, the miracles that he performed, the power that he displayed, showing that he's God in the flesh. He was omnipotent. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's also omnipresent. He knows he could be any place, anytime he wants, you know, and he's immutable. And these are the characteristics of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we look to the Trinity. But just a little something for that, so everyone understands. It in no way denies the Trinity nor the deity of Christ. Go ahead, John.
I appreciate that. Well, we are now going to go out to Bob in Roswell, New Mexico. And Bob, you have a prayer request for us. How can we pray for you today, Bob?
Yeah, I want to tell you and everyone that can hear, I love Jesus and I hate my sin, period.
Praise God. All right.
44 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ took a man that was a murderer, a drunk, and a drug abuser. And in one moment of time, he cleaned me up from the inside out.
Mm.
And I was so thankful for what he did that I used to be a fisherman in Alaska. And 2 minutes after I got saved, the Lord said, you're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And ever since then, I have shared the gospel for the last 44 years with whoever wants to listen. Right now, I'm at a point where I have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to step out in faith and to go downtown and open air preach this Saturday morning. I understand what 2 Timothy 1:7 says, and I also know what James 1:5-6 says. But I need, without the Holy Spirit, I'm just spinning my wheels. And I'm not going to be looking for decisions. I'm going to be looking for people repenting. And that can only come through this Holy Spirit. So please pray for me.
All right, Bob, what a great request. You know, Pastor Daryl, when you think about in the book of Acts, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Would you lift up Bob as he takes a step of faith to preach the gospel?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for Bob's desire to preach the gospel, the good news that you died for our sins, you rose from the grave, you offer all who believe in you everlasting life as we're born again of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may you anoint his heart, anoint his mind, anoint his lips as he preaches the gospel in your love and grace and tender mercies, Lord, as well as in the balance of your judgment. So, Lord God, may you just anoint him by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you fill him with the power he needs. And just use him tremendously to win souls and to make disciples. And Lord Jesus, if there's others to be around him to help him out, so be it. Raise them up, and may they all work together as the family of God and bringing others into the family of God. Lord, may the strongholds of Satan be broken in people's lives. May the darkness be pierced with the light, and may people come to your great and glorious salvation. So Lord, do a great and mighty work there with Bob. In his place, his city, where he's going to be preaching, and anoint him powerfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a powerful prayer. And hey, Bob, we'll be lifting you up and just, man, go forth in the demonstration.
Give us a call back, Bob. Let us know what's how it ends up, okay, bro?
All right.
Well, God bless you and thank you so much.
Got it. All right, Bob. Alrighty. God bless you, brother. Thanks again for calling. Let's go out to Everett in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Everett, you're on to Every Man and Answer.
Yes, thanks for taking the call. I have a two-part question. You only got one of them, but I'll be very brief. One about the rapture. After the rapture, is God going to come back 1,000 years? You know, 1,000 years is like a day into the Lord, or it would be a full duration of 1,000 years?
Oh, okay. So the first question, you know, Pastor Darrell, when you think about the rapture, obviously the church being caught away to be with the Lord, the Bible tells us, but then the Bible also tells us of 1,000 years. You know, is that a literal 1,000 years? What is that? What is the millennial reign anyway? Can you explain that for us?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the rapture, we don't know the day or the hour, as we talked earlier. But the rapture will take place, then the 7 years of tribulation, then the second coming of Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it's spoken of there in the book of Revelation some 6 times. God did not want us to miss it. He's declaring it loud and clear. Man. So it is a literal 6 times. The other passage you're talking about is the patience of God's salvation. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So as we look at the context of each of these statements, we see them separately. And you have to keep the context in Peter as well as the context that's found in the book of Revelation. But God was very clear in saying to us, it's going to be 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. And Satan will be bound. And we're going to return with the Lord at that time in his second coming, and then he establishes the millennial kingdom, and we'll be a spiritual kings and priests ministering to those who are the sheep that come through the great tribulation period who did not take the mark of the beast, and they're going to have children and children and children and children. Now, we as Christians have gone with the rapture. We've been glorified, and now we come back in these new glorified bodies, and we're going to have the fullness of the mind of Christ, and the Lord will be directing us what to do during the 1,000-year reign. But we'll be ministering to those who will be raising their families in the 1,000-year reign and teaching them to grow spiritually in the Lord, to accept Christ and to be born again and to follow him. At the end of the 1,000 years, though, Satan will be released, and then comes the testing of their hearts. Are they truly born again? Have they fully received Christ as their Savior? Are they going to reject him? It'll be a moment of truth, if you will, at that moment in time, is they're going to follow Satan or they're going to follow Jesus. And then that'll be the final separating. Then all non-believers go to the great white throne judgment. All believers will head off to they'll go to the great white throne judgment and be cast, judged for their sins and cast into hell, the lake of fire. For all of us as believers, we head off to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. Go ahead, John. Give it a go, man.
Well, that's excellent. Layout of eschatology. Everett, did that answer it for you? And what was your follow-up question to that?
Yeah, pretty much answered. It'll be 1,000 years, but we're in the last day, so you know, I think we're gonna be judged when we reach the beam of seat of Christ, those who are in Christ. So the next part question, I'll be quick, is that, is he talking about believers or he's talking about unbelievers? The one in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but my that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many said, many were prophesied, many were cast out demons. But he said in verse 23, I profess you that I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What people are you talking about, believers or non-believers?
Right. That is a really good question. I know I've read over that, taught on that many times. You know, Pastor Darrell, when you look at that, and you look at that Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5-7, Jesus is preaching to his disciples, to his followers, and then he makes that statement, and you think, who is he talking to? Who is he referring to? Is it possible to do things in the name of the Lord and not really know the Lord? And sometimes we can become fearful and think, oh, is that, Lord, I don't want that to be me. Who is he speaking to there, Pastor?
Yeah, you know, it's a very interesting passage. It's really speaking of the phony balonies, if you don't mind me saying that. they use the name of Jesus for their own greed, for their own fame, for their own fortune, and so forth. There's a you saw the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They used Yahweh's name. They used the. They said they were representing God in prayer and so forth. But really, it was all about their show, their showmanship, and their And yet Jesus calls them hypocrites several times in Matthew 23. I think seven times in Matthew 23. And it's interesting. Also, I find in that passage says, "I never knew you." Now he knows us because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Mm-hmm.
He knows us personally, who's his, but he doesn't know them because they're just religious charlatans. And we're warned time and time again throughout the scriptures, from Peter to James to John to Paul the Apostle in their epistles, and Jesus himself says there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to come to you like an angel of light, a worker of righteousness, a minister of righteousness, but they're fakes, they're frauds, they're phonies. And how do we know that they're fakes and frauds? Because they're not preaching from the Word of God. They're not teaching from the Word of God. They don't believe fully in the Word of God. They take everything out of context, and they don't teach it in its context. They hunt and peck for their own greed. The Bible says in Peter that they'll exploit you with covetousness. They're trained in covetousness. In other words, they covet money. They covet the things, materialism, and they want it all for themselves, for their own fame and their name and lights and so forth. And it's not to the glory of God. It's not for the testimony of Christ. John, carry on.
Yeah, I would agree with you on that. You know, I the one passage that came to mind in light of that context, as you pointed out so powerfully, that, you know, Jesus is making a comparison throughout that. He said, "You have heard that it's been said, but I say to you, when you pray, don't be like those who," so he's drawing it. There's an obvious contrast that he's presenting between those who are authentic followers of Christ and those that are not authentic. The other passage that came to mind was, and you kind of triggered it for me, John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." See, that's the difference. He doesn't know them because they don't follow him, but his sheep that hear his voice, he knows them. And the reason they follow him. So Everett, I hope that answers it for you. Does that help you out?
Yeah, it helps you out, but you got to keep in mind that the Bible is made for believers, not for unbelievers.
Oh, the Bible's made for, yeah, that was a good point. Well, you know, hopefully, I think Daryl, you answered it so powerfully that it's people who are basically, they're false. They're not real. They're not authentic. You know, they go through the motions. I think the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that's exactly what they were doing. And as you said, Jesus would call them out repeatedly. So Everett, thank you for the call. Great questions on the millennium and also on the Sermon on the Mount. God bless you. Stay on the line. We'd love to send you out some books, some DVDs that I'll encourage you in your walk with the Lord, and look forward to talking to you again. Let's go out to Chad in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Chad, welcome. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Hi. My question is marriage and divorce. Can you divorce your wife if she commits adultery? Not fornication, but adultery. Because fornication is committed by two people that are not married, but adultery is for those that are married. Now, this is a very, very harsh commandment of God. And I had to do what I didn't want to do, and that is to forgive the wife that I divorced because of the scriptures. And I just want to get y'all's actually, I want the truth. And that's what I'm searching for, and that's why I search the scriptures daily. And I tell you, it's very hard to come back to someone that you hated. But if you have Jesus in your heart, you have forgiveness to those who don't deserve mercy, which is everyone here in this world, including myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, agreed. So if I understand it, just to clarify, so Chad, you are divorced or you are not, and you're asking whether it's biblical to do that? Is that, just to be clear so I can pass that on?
Oh, well, I was told that, well, I divorced in 2002.
Oh, okay.
I'm glad you asked the question. I divorced in 2002, and when I heard this preacher talk about, you got to get back with the one that you have unforgiveness for, the wife that you married, because you're bound by the law of marriage in Romans, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get back with the one that I hated and the one that I divorced. And so, so I did that. And I have mercy towards her, because if I don't have mercy towards her, then God won't have mercy towards me. And so that is forgiveness. And so I forgave her. She doesn't understand. She's not reading the scriptures, and she says, you're not my husband. And I say, well, yes, I am. I don't want to argue with her, but I do want to tell her the truth, that God is more important than me and her and anyone else.
Okay. So you are remarried or not?
The scriptures say to reconcile, so I'm doing my best to reconcile with her, and she's not willing to participate. But I tell you this, I just want to hear what you have to say, and we'll just go from there.
You got it,
brother. About marriage and divorce, because I read another scripture that God says he hates divorce. So what do you got to say?
Great. Wow. Great question. And thank you for being transparent and clarifying. That helps us to be able to answer accurately. Because, you know, Pastor Darrell, when you look at the subject of divorce, and no doubt, obviously, God does hate it. He hates what it does to people, to families, etc. But what God hates, sometimes he makes allowance for. Is it his best? No, but man has fallen. Sometimes it happens. You know, when you encounter this, what would you say to Chad? What is our stance, or what's the biblical stance on this particular subject?
Well, we look to Jesus talks about it in Matthew. He says here, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then, of course, it says, then they said to him, why then did Moses give the certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. It's interesting that we look to the scriptures as you just described your situation. Now, every situation is a bit different. We have to take each individual marriage and whatever they're going through and dissect and then figure it out and see what God has for us. But when we look to your particular case, adultery was committed, you said, by your wife. You then divorced. You're not together any longer. You're not married. Why did he say that? Well, because, you know, if you commit adultery, you could get diseases from the person you committed adultery with. You can bring it back to your spouse and give it to them. God doesn't want that. And besides that, they broke the covenant of marriage at that time, and the oneness is now broken. And so Paul the Apostle writes to us about sanctifying our bodies and so forth. But Chad, you're divorced, and God's eyes, you didn't do anything wrong. She committed adultery, and I don't know if she asked for forgiveness, and if you had the choice to make. If she did ask for forgiveness, you could have forgiven her, and then you guys want to work on your marriage, it's fine. But you had the opportunity that availed itself, not that you wanted it, but the divorce came, and you guys are now separated and living your own separate lives. And you have the right, you, Chad, have the right to remarry. So you're not held in that, you're not held by her sin for the rest of your life. It's very important to understand that. You're freed from that. And hopefully she's repented of her sin. The woman caught in adultery, as they were going to stone her to death, Jesus declared the sins of those that were standing there with their stones. And they dropped their stones one by one. And then he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. And she realized that she was saved by the Savior, Jesus. She was forgiven. And he says, now go and sin no more. And that's the love of God. That's the grace of God. That's the mercies of God. So this is where you find yourself in this particular situation, in your situation. Every situation can be a little bit different. We could talk about other aspects of this. But the main thing is you're really free, my friend. So I'll give it over to John. Let him respond.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think that's a great understanding of, you know, God's ideal. Let's be clear on that. God's ideal from the beginning was one man, one woman for life. That's God's heart. Yeah, that is what God's desire is for marriage. And if you're listening to this program today and you're having a hard time in your marriage and you're struggling, don't check out. You know, I want to encourage you. You know, you need to work on it. You need to get some counsel, get with a pastor, have somebody sit down with you, go through some kind of a marriage class, something to work on your marriage if it's possible. Now, if like in Chad's case, Chad, this is taking place. You know, I think it is admirable that you are saying you're forgiven and you know, you're wanting to forgive her. But again, you know, you guys are separate. And if she's not open to reconciling, and I'll say this, Daryl, I've seen, yes. I know you have too. There were things that I thought they will never come back together. There's no, they're divorced, they're broken. I've seen people actually get remarried in Christ and have a better marriage than they ever could have. The thing about that though, is there has to be genuine repentance on the part of the person who has sinned and an openness to reconciliation on the part of somebody who's been sinned against. So if that is not in place, it's really hard to have a restoration and reconciliation of marriage. Chad, does that help you at all?
Well, no, not. I mean, there's a script. What scripture entitles me to remarry? Because she or I, if I lusted after a woman on the wedding day, not just touching or physical, but actually with my eyes, I've already committed adultery against God, myself, and my wife. So that doesn't give her a right to divorce me, because I have to be forgiven so that she can be forgiven. And so what entitles me to get a divorce just because I looked upon a woman lustfully?
All right. Well, let's pause there and we're going to come right back. And I got your passage of scripture for you. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians. So stick around, folks. Second half of the program. We will be right back after this break.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to our Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome back, everybody, to this Thursday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host today, John Randall, and alongside of me, my good friend and brother in Christ on the island of Hawaii, we've got our brother Daryl Skinner. So thankful to be here with you today. You know, Daryl, before we went to break, we were talking with a man by the name of Chad, calling us from Oklahoma, and he was asking a question about divorce and is there a, you know, And just what does God's word say about it? And you answered it so wonderfully out of Matthew's gospel, what Jesus had to say about the subject, and that although God hates divorce, as he declares in the Old Testament, there were times when allowance was made for divorce. And that is when one of the partners had been unfaithful, committed adultery. And as a result, in those cases, they were no longer under bondage. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul also talks about the principles of marriage. And you get down to that, you know, he's talking about marriage, and what if the unbeliever departs? What do you do in those cases? Which, if somebody commits adultery, I would say that they've departed, obviously, from the marriage. So what happens? Well, Paul said, and this is to answer Chad's question, is that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, it says, if the unbeliever departs, let him, or in this case, her, depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. You know, Pastor Darrell, when you look at this and you see somebody depart and that happens, you know, you heard Chad's question. Does he have to go back? Is there a difference between, you know, thinking something in your mind lustfully and actually committing the very act of adultery, as he was mentioning?
Yeah, no doubt about it. You know, when you're thinking in your mind, are you going to practice that? Are you going to live that lifestyle that you're thinking in your mind? Or is it just going to come to your mind? The lust can come in a variety of ways. For someone, they just look at a woman fully clothed, they're fine. Or they look at the woman fully clothed and they're not fine. So but the Lord gave that. He was trying to show us how sinful we truly are. And it's not only the act of the action of adultery, but it's all and lust and so forth. But it's also the lust is found in the heart. And it's important to realize we're full of sin. It's our old sin nature, this flesh. We're not going to be perfect until we go to heaven. And that's so vitally important to realize. We're in the process right now as believers. We're in the process of what's called sanctification. We're being changed from the inside out. Now, we don't want to lust, but it just happens, especially for men. And yet we realize that, you know, we live in this world that's full of all kinds of things, but we don't act upon that lust. We don't practice that lust. It's not the lifestyle that we want to live, even though it comes to our heart and our mind, maybe visually. I mean, you could be watching a commercial on TV, something like that. And also it's like, you know, women not clad with a whole lot of clothing, and you go, oh boy, I blew that one. And but that's you know, our lust is directed in love towards our wife and so forth. So Chad, I don't want you to beat yourself up with this and try to go to an extreme with your sins, because he is faithful and just to if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're now found, the Bible declares, in the righteousness of Christ. You're no longer found in yourself. You're found in his righteousness. You've been forgiven. But he was trying to amplify the sinfulness of our humanity when he declared the truth about us. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You sinned. But this was a physical act that your wife performed, and this was a separation of the union between a man and a woman. That's why he says, the two shall come together and become one flesh. This is identifying the relationship of a husband and wife. But if it's broken, then you, as the non-perpetrator, the victim, if you will, has the right to divorce and so forth, and you're free. There, as John just read the beautiful passage of 1 Corinthians 7, you're not held to bondage to that any longer. So I'll hand it over to John, let him add to this.
Yeah, thank you so much, Chad. I appreciate the question, and we'll be praying for you that God will give you wisdom, direction as to what steps that you are to take, and if, in fact, you are to be reconciled to your ex-wife, if that's something God has for you in the future, well, we'll pray that God will do that.
Yeah.
If he has something else for you, then we'll be praying that as well. So thanks again for calling. God bless you, brother, and look forward to talking to you again sometime. If you have any questions, be sure to call us at 8888-ASK-CSN. Still got a couple of lines open, 8888-ASK-CSN. Right now, let's go to Matt out in Sterling, Colorado. Matt, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Hi, thanks for having me. How are you today?
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
Awesome. Hey, my question's out of 2 Kings chapter 2. It's when Elisha is jeered by the gang of boys and sends down a curse for bears. I was just curious what's the premise behind that? Like, I understand that he's casting down judgment, but two bears right. killing 42 kids seems pretty extreme. So I'm sure there's a reason for it that I can't pinpoint myself. So I had to call and ask.
Yeah. Great question. You know, I remember one time, and we're going to touch on that. You know, Darrell, I remember one time Pastor Chuck teaching on that subject, and all I remember him commenting, and Chuck was bald, and Chuck, I remember his comment, classic Chuck. He said, "Be careful what you say," but there's more to it than that. You know, there's more to the subject than that. But, and again, I think when you look at this, Darrell, are we talking about, you know, when it says children, you think, oh my goodness, was it little kids just making fun of an old man? Or was it more than that? And I think if you go a little bit deeper there in 2 Kings, it seems to be deeper than that. But what would you say to that? Why did that happen? And what was that all about?
You know, it is interesting. The Bible declares that God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Obviously, when you see some drastic measures that take place in the Old Testament, especially where God says, I want you to go in and take out this entire group of people, speaking to the Israelites, go in and wipe them all out. You might say, well, that was cruel. How could God allow that to take place? Because God knows all things. He knows who's going to repent, who's not going to repent. Whether it be the youth or young adults, whatever it might have been, as they're picking on Elisha, he knew that these folks were not going to repent. Elijah brought forth a curse, and then the bears mauled them and so forth. So he knows all things. God, and when we look to these passages, we tend to get, if you don't mind me saying, I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but we get a little bit sloppy agape. It's kind of like, well, that happened, and so why would that happen? God knows that. It's like people say, well, is he really going to judge people in hell forever? Yes, he really is, because these people are never going to repent. They would always be against God. They were against God's prophet. They're always going to be against God. They're never going to repent. In other words, if Jesus showed up 100,000 times, a million times, they would always say, crucify him, crucify him. Their heart is never going to change in regards to God. And God knows these things. Thus, the judgment came forth, and it took place on these young people. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I was going to say, too, that, you know, Matt, when you think about the prophets of the Old Testament, they were basically the representatives of God to the people. So to curse a prophet, to come against him in this way, and again, when it speaks of, it's more like guys that are young adults, that's the age category, you know, 20 years of age, and they're all, you know, just ganging up on this prophet and, you know, verbally assaulting him and so forth. And it would seem that this is God's representative, and the seriousness of the crime was indicated by the seriousness of the punishment. I mean, if you look at God consistently, God judges according to the nature of the crime itself. And so it must have been even more serious than the text indicates at just first reading. But this judgment of God upon these 42 young men by two female bears basically served, I think, also as a warning to the rest of the prophets, or pardon me, to the rest of the people, not to come against the prophets in that way. They were representing God. So it's rather intense what happens. But, you know, the Bible talks about don't touch the Lord's anointed. It seems in the Old Testament, you know, Elijah, who was the predecessor of Elisha, there was times he called fire down from heaven on guys, and it was like, boom, that God just smoked him. And you think that's intense. But it seems that the seriousness of what they were doing in attacking the prophet allowed the Lord to judge them in this way. So that's the best we've got for you, Matt. I hope that, does that help at all?
Yes, it does. I appreciate that. I'm glad I'm on the same page as you guys. I totally understood this, or at least I assumed this to be, for lack of a better phrase or terminology, an Old Testament example of the New Testament story of Ananias and Sapphira, and how serious it is to not take kind of liberties with God. Like, he is the king of the universe. He will, if you are to be made an example of, he's going to make an example of you. So,
yeah. Well, that's a good, I think, you know, Pastor Darrell, I think that was kind of a good cross reference. You know, you see the,
yeah, little, absolutely.
Sometimes I think you, and I think Matt brings up a very valuable point. Sometimes you think, okay, is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? Are they the same? You know, and I think people ask that question, how come God did this back then, but he's not doing that now? In fact, I'm going to pose that to you, Pastor Darrell. Is it the same God? You know, because it seems like the God of the Old Testament seems so harsh, and so he's intense. And then God of the New Testament, Jesus comes and he's more kind. But I mean, is it the same God?
It's the same God. I mean, even Jesus, he gave reference to the religious leaders of his day, and he said that they had blasphemed. And why did he say that? Yet they're still alive. I mean, they would have, you wouldn't think that they would have opportunity to receive Christ, which they do, but he knew their hearts were hardened towards God. They're hardened toward him as being the Mashiach, the Messiah. And so God knows all things with all people. And when you read the book of Revelation, now come on, we've got a lot of judgment going on there. 2/3 of the population is going to be wiped out during the tribulation period. So is God the same in judging, in receiving those who want to believe and be saved? Yes. It's same as the Old Testament, same in the New. You think about the Ninevites, where Jonah goes through and he preaches this harsh message of judgment. And, you know, the Bible says they all repented. And these are very wicked people. Yet at the same time, there's others who God, you know, they're not going to repent. And this whole city, this whole tribe of people is destroyed and wiped out because he knows all things. And yet you look at the tribulation period and those that take the mark of the beast, there's no hope for them if they take the mark of the beast. There's no second chance, as the Bible declares, if you take the mark of the beast, 666, Revelation 13. And you see then the judgment of God coming out upon a God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world. Yet God knows who's going to be saved, who's not. We're involved in the process of evangelizing and leading people to Christ, and we just trust the work of the Lord always. John, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, you know, I think that's a great point. And Matt, I appreciate the call. I think sometimes what we forget is that there's this element of time that we don't see. You know, how much time did God allow? How long suffering was he before he issued judgment? There, you know, we turn the page, but we don't realize that actually there's a lot of time between those pages where God gave man opportunity to repent and they didn't. So, and then judgment fell after the fact. God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you reject him, there comes a point where you've gone beyond the point of no return and judgment will fall. But thank you, Matt, so much. Stay in the line. Love to send you out some materials. That'll be an encouragement in your faith and your walk with the Lord. And thanks again for calling. Let's go out to Jason in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Jason, you're on to Every Man and Answer.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
All right. It's very clear, you know, that the Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, in struggling with PTSD, there have been times when I've had, you know, whether a breakdown or flashback or other struggles, that in that time, my faith is deteriorated, where I haven't been able to trust God, and at times, not even believed in him. And I was wondering if in cases with mental health, stuff like that, you'd believe that God has a special grace for us.
Well, that's a really good question. And Jason, did you serve in the military?
No, not in military.
Okay, but you had some PTSD from experiences in the past?
Right, yep.
Okay. Well, Daryl, I appreciate the question. And I just want to say, Jason, our heart goes out to you, brother. And I just praise God that you're fighting the good fight and you're battling it in the right way and you're asking the right questions. And we know that God is gracious, Pastor Daryl, and we all struggle
Absolutely.
With different things. How would you respond to Jason? You know, when you see this, and of course you're in a military area and you've seen guys come through mm-hmm. who've gone through a lot and even those who struggle with post-traumatic stress disorder, how do you respond to that?
That's a great question, and it's a great heart that we have for you, my brother, because whatever you've gone through, it could be that we put on classes before, they're called Reboot Recovery classes. And I would go to their website, Reboot Recovery, and they have special classes. They're about, I think it's about 10 classes long. And it's about recovering from PTSD and helping you deal with it. It deals with scriptures. It deals with the soul. It deals with the will of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the hope of Christ in you and through you. So Reboot Recovery is a very good class. We've put it on a few times here at our church. We have a gentleman who's a pastor. He's now, let's see, he just left Colorado. I think he's in Arizona now. Tom Broadbent, he's a good brother. And he was in Fallujah in Iraq, went through tremendous, tremendous fights over there, lost some great buddies. And we put on this class and we invite those with PTSD. They could be military. They could be EMTs. And so forth.
Yeah,
law enforcement. And it works the same way for all people. So if you can find out, if possibly, go to Reboot Recovery, see if they have any classes going on in your area, any of the churches over there, and just get involved in that. Because my wife and I sat through it. I have not had PTSD for any reason in my life, but it was, I wanted to sit through it and experience myself. It's a tremendous class to help those that struggle, whether it be war or be a police department, law enforcement, or be emergency people, folks dealing with tragedies and so on. It was tremendous. And I know that you'd be super blessed. So go to Reboot Recovery. I've said it a few times here, but I want you to understand Reboot Recovery. It's a great series, and it'll be a great blessing for you. And it goes through the scriptures. Does God have grace for all of us that go through situations in life? You could have been molested as a child. You could be bipolar. You could be dealing with something that happened, some tragedy that happened to you, and you're losing part of your mind. God knows all things, and he loves us. He for God so loved the world, he loves us. And please, always remember this. God loves you no matter what. There's people, they get weird thoughts. They do weird things. Things happen to them in life. And yet, as they keep turning to God, turning to Jesus Christ, his supernatural power of healing and love and grace and mercy will be there for you. And it's a work that takes place. Jesus says, I will complete the work in you until that glorious day. And that glorious day is when we go to heaven. But for us, Paul writes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're to be living for Jesus Christ. We're not to think about suicide at any moment in time. Cast that away. We're going to live for Christ. We know that we have our struggles, but we'll continue to seek the Lord and his grace and his mercies and his goodness. And he's got it for you. Loving kindness. His mercies are new every single morning. So Reboot Recovery, my friend, check it out. It's a great class, a great series. And I know you'll be super blessed if you can find a place that might be teaching at that time. Or just go to the website, gather their information. John?
You know, Jason, the one thing that came to mind when you asked the question immediately, I just sensed the Lord reminding me of the power of the scriptures, specifically the Psalms. I look at David's life, and I think if anybody went through struggles and questioned God and wrestled with difficult things, it was David. In one moment in a Psalm, he'd be saying, God, I trust you. Next moment in the Psalm, he'd say, God, I don't even know where you are. Next minute, he'd be saying, Lord, you're right here. I mean, this is a real struggle for us. So I want to say to you, Jason, if you do not yet have a time that you daily meet with the Lord and you pore over the scriptures and in prayer, I want to encourage you, brother, that is the place to start. Open that Bible. Get into the Word of God. It is medicine for the soul. It provides peace that surpasses understanding. Allow the Word, the power of the Word of God to wash over your mind, over your heart, to strengthen, to fortify you, and to enable you in those moments of real struggle when the battle is real and it's on in the mental areas. Listen, you take every thought captive, the Bible says, to the obedience of Christ. And so you can be victorious. And brother, we're going to be praying for you. And there is grace that is sufficient for every struggle. Jason, thanks so much for calling. Stay on the line. Love to send you out some things that I think would encourage you, even in where you're at today. Thank you for calling, brother. We'll be praying for you. Amen. Let's go now to Cecil in Las Vegas, Nevada, with a great question for us, Pastor Darrell. Welcome. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Hey, Pastor Darrell, Pastor John. Just wanted to, there's a lot of people that still believe in once saved, always saved. And I was thinking, if Adam and Eve walk with God and were able to walk away, even though he did end up saving them, what was your thoughts be on people thinking that we can't walk away from our salvation here? Because I have a lot of people and I go to church, and I know people still believe that. And I was just thinking, if they did, Satan and angels were in heaven at one point and walked away, what makes them think that we can't?
Okay. Wow. Really good question. You know, Darrell, this is one that I'm sure in your congregation, I know I've heard it many times. It's interesting how sometimes people will be new and they'll come into the church and they want to know where you stand. And this is one of those questions. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And then my response to that typically, just so I know where they're coming from, is what do you believe? Tell me what you think about it. And then I'll be able to answer you and a lot of times, well, I think you have your salvation. I'll say, amen. You know, but how do you answer that when that question is given? Once saved, always saved? Or can you lose it? Did you ever have it? Can you walk away from it? What's your thoughts?
Well, I think as a believer, you are saved, but you always believe. I mean, you're a believer and you live for Christ, and you're not going to go back into the old life and live like a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? And because that would be the way you're practicing the ways of the flesh. So did you just become religious for a period of time? And then you went back into the ways of the world? Now, a prodigal son may go back into the ways of the world, but he's going to repent and come back. And thus, he will live for the Lord. I think an interesting topic that Jesus brought to our hearts was the parable of the sower. Three of those seeds did not make it. One seed did. They produced fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And that's the believer. The other three, no, they didn't make it. Jesus teaches us to abide in the vine. He's the vine dresser, and Father's the vine dresser, and he's the vine, and we're the branches, and we're to bear fruit. And if the branch doesn't bear fruit, it's dried up, and it's cut off, and it's thrown into the fire. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, it's very simple. We want to know God. We want to love God. We're going to pray to God. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to go to church because that's part of the Christian life, right? To be part of the body of Christ. We want to do these things. As the Holy Spirit is leading us, we want to share our faith with others. And we want to bear fruit, which is the love, the joy, the goodness, the peace, the grace of God with other people, right? We want to produce this in our marriages and in our families, in the community, in the workplace, the marketplace, wherever God takes us in the world. You know, this is the Christian life. There needs to be some change that has to take place. You can't say, I said the sinner's prayer at a crusade one day, and you're still doing drugs, you're still out there getting wasted, you're still out there fornicating or committing adultery, living as a homosexual, whatever it might be. No, 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 no. There has to be repentance. Go from unbelief to belief, number one, and then the walk of faith will take place. We're not perfect. And I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about sanctification, being changed day by day to be more like your Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is your Lord and he's your Savior. Go ahead, John. You can add to this, I'm sure.
Yeah, that's great. No, I think it's a great question. And I think, you know, sometimes I wonder, did the person really know what it was to be saved to begin with? Did they understand? Mm-hmm. And I think you answered it probably the same way I would have answered it. But I'll tell you this, if I find somebody who is says they're a Christian and not living like a Christian, and they think, hey, I'm once saved, always saved, I would never, based on the authority of Scripture, ever want that person to feel comfortable in their situation that they were in. And I would, you know, lovingly call them to repentance. You can't think that everything, you can just live that way any more than you could have a relationship with your wife and think that I can just go out and, you know, be with all kinds of other women and think, well, we're still married. Are we? Because it doesn't seem like it. You're missing something about, I don't know, the commitment part of it. Like this is a relationship we're in, and such it is with the Lord. Did you ever know what it meant to begin with? So I would hope that people would respond and give their life to Christ and not go back, you know. And I appreciate the question, Cecil, and it's a good one. Does that help you out at all?
Amen, amen. Yeah, and real quick, the one about Jesus not knowing the time in Acts when he rose, he said, it's not for you to know the time. Mm-hmm. He's on the throne. He knows all. And I think you guys are your answers are awesome. I thank you guys for your service.
Thanks so much. That's a great cross-reference. Now he knows for sure. He's on the throne. So that's great. Amen to that. Hey, let's go real quick. We got a minute here. Let's go out to Steve in Las Vegas, Nevada. Steve, you're on to Every Man an Answer. Okay, let's go out to Steve. Are you there?
Oh, this is Chad.
Okay, let's go out to San Diego. This is our last call right here. Gloria, San Diego. Are you there?
Hi, yes. I'm actually in Missouri. I live in Missouri. Okay. I'm from San Diego. But my question is, my father passed away trying to find God. Like, we went through different kinds of religion and churches as he was trying to seek God. And when I was from the world, now I'm saved and I, you know, I'm learning about Jesus Christ and everything. But when I was from the world, I actually traveled from California to Wisconsin to talk to a medium because I was concerned about my father. And she said that he was in limbo and judgment. Now, my question is, when the rapture comes and God comes for his church, and, you know, are we going to see our loved ones?
Okay, like, that's a great question. Hey, Daryl, 30 seconds, my brother. Can you answer
that?
Yeah,
well, number one, we're never to seek advice from a medium or a psychic or anything like that. That's number one. So don't ever do that again. You only seek the scriptures from the word of God, and God will bless you for that, dear sister. The other thing is, if they were not born again of the Holy Spirit, if they were not did not come to true faith in Jesus Christ, no, we won't see them in heaven, but they'll be wiped from our memory because the Bible says heaven is a place of no more tears. Go ahead, John.
Wow, that's a great question. And Gloria, God bless you out there. Hey, listen, everybody, if we didn't get to your call today, be sure to call back tomorrow. We'll put you on first thing. God bless you. Thanks for listening to Every Man an Answer, and we'll see you next time. God bless you.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.